Let's turn to our Bible study tonight in the book of Revelation, continue in prophecy. It seems like we're seeing so much of it just daily now taking place. We become used to it, and our mind just doesn't take in how much of a fulfillment of this prophecy that we're seeing today. I think what draws my mind always to it so much is that I studied this and knew this was going to take place before it took place. To be able to live in a time that you're seeing it happen, this isn't to your children or your children's children, or it's not for your time, but it's on down the line. We are down the line. We're at the end of it, and we have that privilege that not too many people have down through the several thousand years that this old world has been here, of living in the last days and of seeing them being fulfilled. Things that we study about and read about, some have already been, but many we see them just every day in our life. Every day in our life, that supernatural move of God that's saying, here is history as I wrote it to begin with. I like that, to know that you can stand on the Word of God. We're in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, continuing now. This is the time in the earth's portion, the middle room, that we're studying right after the rapture. This is the time of the messengers or the white horsemen that leading those going to and fro in the skies with a message from God. We studied last week about this first messenger and the message that he had. Now we're going into verse 8, starting with the second messenger. And let's just read this one verse. It kind of sets by itself as we continue this. Revelation 14 and verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Here again, like we saw over in this first portion of chapter 14, where it is showing the virgin as purity, the scriptures have always used this in a spiritual sense here. This fornication is the sin or the evil that is within their midst. In verse 8, all this second messenger coming, saying that now is the fall of Babylon, the fall of Babylon. It is prophetic. It's not happening right then. This is a continuation of this preaching going on through the heavens to the world, because remember, they have 3.5 years, and they use every means at their disposal. There isn't any natural that can hold them back. In this, they are using this, the fact that what is about to happen, still prophecy that has not been fulfilled at this time. The fall of Babylon, the fall of Babylon occurs just prior to the coming back of Jesus Christ and his bride upon this earth. So saying Babylon is fallen is the Bible method of announcing in advance the coming event that we see throughout the entire Bible. There's so much prophecy concerning this. It is the same as when we've studied where Jesus says, it is finished. There is no more. In Isaiah, hold this scripture, and we have much of the prophecy in the Old Testament. In Isaiah, the 21st chapter, we have Isaiah seeing this last day also. And he is starting here with verse 1. This burden of the desert of the sea, this is the same place we're in here in Revelation. And as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it comes from the desert, from a terrible land. He is speaking here, as we see at the end of this, it is like Magog, which is the man and the Christ, and the land of Gog, which is Satan. He is speaking of this terrible land because this is where comes Antichrist with his great army. He said, a grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media. All the sighings thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted, fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure has he turned into fear unto me. This is what he's saying, how he felt when he saw this vision of what was coming, this event that we see. Continuing in verse 5, he's told to prepare the table, to watch in the watchtower, the same thing. We are told in the New Testament to watch and pray, watch and pray. Eat, drink, arise, you princes, and anoint the shield, for thus has the Lord said unto me, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. This is speaking here in this particular place of the prophecies. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed. He looked carefully into this prophecy, the same thing that Revelation is seeing. And he cried as a lion, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I'm set in my ward every night. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he has broken unto the ground. That continues on in this same thought. Here in Isaiah, he sees the same prophecy without quite the understanding that John had. He saw these things ahead of time, leading up to this time that Babylon is fallen. When Babylon falls, then most of the trials and the troubles are behind him. At this time, what he sees is so terrible to look on that it's difficult for him to describe the fear that comes into his soul, into his heart, to know that that is going to come upon the people in this world. This is what he is saying. Babylon is fallen. This is just again, and there's many scriptures in here. It's the prophetic way of announcing this event that is to take place, that is coming up. We turn back to Revelations, the 14th chapter. Here, of course, it's quite close, but it's like the preaching from that first horseman, that first 3.5 years tribulation. It is like a picture, a scroll begins to unroll, and they start with that as the fear of this great and mighty man, Antichrist, and Satan in this world begins to unfold there, that they had better remember the things God is bringing on this world according to scriptures, and that they need to take a look at that because it's much more frightening up until the time that Satan and Babylon is going to fall. The preaching that takes place begins to unfold. It's not just a message of giving God the glory. It's telling them the entire thing during this 3.5 year period of time. And do you have any questions up until this time before we go into the next scriptures, the next verses here in the 14th chapter? I think that we understand this from the first portion, from the heavens point of view. It makes it clear we're just being filled in on what it's like from the earth's point in this part of the scripture. Let's read from verse 9 through 11. It's a continuation, still the same time, the same place, the 3.5 years immediately after the rapture of the church. So from verse 9, we find the third messenger followed these first two, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now they remind them that Satan is going to fall, that Babylon, that fornicator, that false religion is going to fall. Now he's reminding them of what God feels about it, And if you take that mark for whatever reason, this is going to happen. You also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. Now remember what this means, anyone? Without mixture? When this takes place, this Babylon falling and the anger of God after that 3.5 years, then there is no mercy mixed with this judgment. At that time, it will be without the mixture, no mercy. It will only be the judgment of God for those that take this mark and follow and worship that beast in his image. He's giving them without any recourse of repentance, any time to change, that if you do this, this is it for you. That's a scary message, isn't it? I don't think we ever quite take in that God really means that. That the time comes that that's it. There is no more mercy. We've used it all up for our own individual life because we have only seen in our own lives, those of us that are here, we have only seen this mercy of God. Sometimes we have seen the chastisement and the anger of God. But we've always known in our own life, as long as we're fighting for God and we're trying to overcome this old nature and we are changing every day, that there's always that mercy. We feel this, we recognize it, don't we? If you do not change every day, you do not continue to grow, and you ever reach this point, there is no mixture. It is simple judgment. So they're being warned by this third messenger. This is the anger and wrath of God poured out without mixture into this cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented. This is the one that takes this mark. With fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. What kind of picture does that give you? Not one we hear too much about from the Word of God, is it? What does it put in your mind, what we're seeing here? He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Doesn't look like a very pretty picture, does it? Doesn't look like something we're going to want to see. Why do you suppose that they are cast into this fire and brimstone and that the torment is eternal, that it is in the presence of God's people and the presence of Jesus Christ? Why do you suppose this? How do you think you're going to feel about this? You're right. We will witness it because God has given them every chance of mercy over and over and over. And when they do not take it and the end comes, how do you think that you would feel about it? We know that this scripture, not only does this say that he will give them blood to drink, but he says that's good enough for them. They deserve it. We live still in the time where there is mercy. And as Jesus Christ did, if we feel as he did, we feel this same way of, oh God, give them mercy. We pray and we seek for them because there is time. Now there is still time for this mercy. So it's difficult maybe for you to fully understand what it will be like then, that it will be different. The Bible says that God tells us there is a time coming that he will laugh at their torments and their calamities. Not only will he watch them, but he will not watch them with tears. And we will be standing there the same way. Without the full understanding of being in that time of judgment, of what has taken place from the time God created man, all over and over and over and over, all of the times they have turned around and, as it were, bit the hand that was trying to save them. We know this maybe in its entirety when they killed the son that he created, that his only begotten son, they tormented him and destroyed his body. We know it from time to time as we see in the scriptures what he does when he says, that is enough, there is no more sacrifice for you. We're living in the time of grace, and we've never lived or even been, there has never been a time of just judgment. We've never seen that type of God. Maybe it's like a child that has only known the love, the temperance, and the control, but never the harshness that can come if they continue in their disobedience. And I think we must be like that, because I understand what he is saying. It's very clear. I understand that it is not going to hurt me, that I'm not going to be sorry for them, no matter who it is. And I believe the word of God. I know this for a fact. Right now, it would be difficult for me to imagine me feeling this way, because we're not even supposed to now. We feel the mercy, and we feel the care, we feel the burden, because there's still time. We would have to, or how quickly, we'd just shut the door in their face. But we feel this. Then we won't feel it. We can't even imagine what it will be like. The things, the terrible things that Satan has always done in this world, we will fully recognize then exactly how terrible it has become. We'll recognize the sins for those that have given themselves over to Satan and brushed aside and turned away and not wanted God. We'll recognize the terrible things that have happened to mankind because of this. There will be no sorrow for it. Instead, we will see it. We will watch this. It happens in the presence, as verse 10 says, in the presence of the holy angels, the holy messengers, and in the presence of the Lamb. This is speaking past the first 3.5 years of tribulation. It is happening when the judgment starts after those 3.5 years. This is what is being preached to warn them. The time comes when even this mercy that's left to you of dying for this is taken away, because that is a mercy. Now you have this, you better be aware of what's going to take place. So continuing with verse 11, it says, in the smoke of their torment, this is still speaking of those that are judged, ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Now, I wonder what, with these scriptures, and of course so many of them in the New Testament, I wonder what those people do that say, oh, there's no hell. You know, if you die, you just die. I wonder what they do. Are their eyes blinded because they don't have a love for the truth? Or they just cannot believe that can really happen? I believe God. I believe his word. And I know that what he says is going to happen and going to take place. I know what he tells us we must do and must be. Must be. There is no way around it. You cannot run away from it. This is the way the word is written, and the written word can never be changed. Any questions up until this time? Verses 9 through 11. Well, the Holy Ghost, I'm not quite sure of what you're saying, but the Holy Ghost is still available to whosoever will, that will meet the requirement. Once the rapture takes place, there is no Holy Ghost afterwards on this earth. Well, yes, but not on this earth. See, then they are martyred. That first 3.5 years, they have to be martyred for their salvation. But this is what he's warning them of. To give your life for the Lord takes just a short while. But this is eternal damnation he's speaking of. And it's not where, well, we'll just be killed and we go off into darkness and we'll never know anything. We just won't be here. He's warning them this is forever and ever and ever. This torment goes on always. And it's not something that's going to stop. I can see with this the reason for his mercy and the reason for his continuing to deal with people. Sometimes I wonder why he even bothers with it. But when you see the results of the end of this, the very end of it, it makes me so very careful of my own judgment of anyone. because I need all the mercy of God I can receive. And I judge the actions, but instead of judging the person harshly, it makes me desire with all I've got to know this and to understand that mercy he's given me and to know the end of it. It makes me desire with all I've got, no matter what it takes, no matter if it turns them against me, no matter if people speak evil against me, no matter what happens, I must try to gain their soul now because of what happens at the end. If you really look at it and you really understand it, it would put such a humbleness in you that you'd stop the foolishness of all the little tiny nitpicking things that could cost you your soul and that could cost someone else theirs. It would give you that overall picture of what God is trying to do. The mercy's still here. If he has it, hadn't we better have it for each other? Take a look at yourself. We're going to have to and try with all that we have to win other souls. It's not really important. I know how many times I've mentioned this, but I still hear it sometimes from you that you don't want to say something to somebody that you see they're falling down. You see what they're doing because you don't want them to feel bad at you. You're more concerned that what they might think of you than you are for their soul. That makes you a very selfish, self-centered person. It doesn't make you merciful. It makes you just think of yourself, well, I'd rather they think well of me and lose their soul. It doesn't make you a gentle person. It makes you a very hard person. You're more concerned with what people think of you than you are with the end result of what's going to happen to their soul. Now, that doesn't tell you to be harsh. The scriptures say that you do it with all meekness and humbleness of heart. But when you let things go that you see and you know, whether it be in your immediate family with brothers and sisters, husbands, wives, children, parents, to sin against God, to let down, you see them losing their soul, you see them going against what God says, and to let it go. And let it go, and let it go. Oh, you don't really want to say anything. You don't want them to feel bad at you. Do you see how selfish that is? And yet without that strength and that mercy of God, with you being full of the Holy Spirit, you can't really do anything about it. So that's just another reason to keep full of the Spirit of God, isn't it? Just another reason, a soul. Not just for yourself, but what about for that soul? If you are not full and you walk in it yourself, you can't help someone else. You really can't help anyone else. But if you stay full and every day you live as close to God as you can, every day, then you can reach out in exhortation, in help, in comfort, in compassion, in teaching and in training someone else. It's supposed to be for you. That's what that scripture that says we are all, that word we, God's chosen bride. We are all ministers of reconciliation. How are you going to reconcile somebody back to God when you haven't even really got reconciled good to him yourself? All right, we're through verse 11. Do we have any questions through this part so far? We see here with this third messenger that he now is warning the people concerning this beast or the man in power. If you remember, the whole world will hear this warning as the messengers fly through the sky. Here probably is the end time revival that so many people seem to think has to come before the rapture. The scriptures say there will be a great falling away before the rapture. There will not be a big end time revival. The revival is going to take place in those 3.5 years after the rapture. And it will not be a revival as we know it today. It will be a revival in the sense that they will be redeemed back to God, but only now through their being martyred and they're going through the tribulation. there will be thousands of people who never even perhaps were Christians, as, you know, the world calls it today, who will heed and hear what God, this is God. Most of the world believes in God, a God of some kind. That's why they're fighting their holy wars, as they call them, all over this world. It is for God. It's for God, whatever God they choose. This is for God. We're doing this for God. And so most people are ignorant, and they are doing this because they do not have the truth. During this warning, these messengers that are continuously preaching, it doesn't stop day or night. During this time, maybe many of those that have never understood who this God that they've talked with, who this God that they've been reaching for, this God that they always knew there was a God but never understood it because the Bible to them didn't mean any more than all of their other books, they will be able to understand this supernatural God and recognize God for who he is. They'll understand it. This is why there's such a great number. And they will be able to avoid and not take the mark of the beast. When God, from the supernatural preaching, says, don't worship this beast in his image, this that has set himself up to be worshiped as God, do not worship him, because if you do, there will not be any mercy. It will be wrath without that mixture. Now, that's plain English. They can understand it. Or maybe I should say that's plain language, because it will be evidently in every language. Be throughout this world. It will cover every place of the world that there is. You look at this. What a warning. And it's the mercy of God that's giving this warning, isn't it? It's the mercy of God that is giving this warning. Let's read verse 12 and 13 as we continue in this. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, or from here on. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now here, verse 12 and 13, if you remember, again, these messengers that are being led by the white horsemen. The world does not see the throne of God as we saw it in the heavens portion, or as we're seeing it from heaven. This world will not see the living ones or even the horsemen. They are seen as heavenly beings because they are. Remember, at the rapture, you receive your glorified body, the righteousness of the saints. And so they will see these as heavenly supernatural beings who appear to the people on earth as they look to them as angels that are flying through the sky. How many people in this world would not change right now if they truly believed angels were telling them to?
Right.
Think about it. We think of the angels because right now they are the messengers, they are the ministering spirits to God's people in this world. So we always think of them as being the messengers from God. After the rapture, it is the bride, all the way from Stephen to the very last one that makes it in just before the rapture. It is the bride that becomes the messengers. But this world does not understand that because it doesn't see what has happened in heaven. To them, it is simply the supernatural beings of God or these messengers flying through the air. This time that this has happened, remember, is the 3.5 years tribulation immediately after the rapture has taken place. This preaching, this 3.5 years of preaching, you want to preach? You want to be able to really bring it forth with power? Then you better get busy here. He will not use you there if you do not be used here.
Amen.
I mean, that's his word. It's according as your works are here. How can you not be ready? I've never understood that. I've always, all my life, people thought and said to me laughingly, you know, that you'll get over all this. You'll settle down. Ha, ha, ha. I have never settled down, and if I live to be 99, I won't settle down. How can you with this Spirit of God within you? Doesn't matter what you go through. Doesn't change anything. In fact, it just makes you praise God all the more that He loves you that much. This preaching here, if you want to preach with power, I realize that I really want to be right in the middle of it, in the midst of the throne. Maybe they're like with Imprudo, there'd be just a little bit of envy if it's allowed for those that are preaching this word out there to the entire world. But as down here, there's all parts to the body, isn't there? So everyone has something they must do. This 3.5 years preaching results in saving of a host of people. The scriptures tell us from every kindred, tongues, people, and nations. That's everybody. That is from every part of the world. There will be an untold number of people. If you look at it, you can sure understand it, can't you? You say it's right now. Just think about it. It's right now. And with all the evil that's going around here now. And if we weren't taken out and the Antichrist begins to rise and we see this power taken over, how we would feel to actually see with our eyes and hear with our ears the supernatural voice preaching this gospel message? You'd just about lose your mind, wouldn't you? But you'd sure fall to your knees fast. Well, this is what they will do. They will fall to their knees fast. Only now we have this. He speaks to our mind as clearly as any audible voice. And this small, still voice that speaks to us, the power and the signs that follows with this, will never be stronger than it is today. It will never be more supernatural than it is today. They're not going to feel this power and spirit come inside them. They're not going to weep until there's no tears left, just in thanksgiving and praise and rejoicing. They're not going to feel the power so strong that they're going to be dancing with all their might before God. This will be hearing and seeing the senses God gave them. But it will be not what we have today, nothing nearly like what we have today. It should bring us to our knees as we read it and as we study it. This salvation that is being preached is actually the same message with just a little bit of change because of the time, but is salvation that must be believed. Believe God and trust Him before anyone else. You must believe in the word of Jesus, is what he's saying. Some people would say all these people are going to have to do is believe. What do you see here? What are they going to have to do? Same today. Yes, they're going to have to do the same we do today. Obey. They can believe that's God all day long, but they better obey and not take that mark of the beast and not worship the beast, or they're going to be lost, eternally damned. So how can people think that all we have to do today is just believe? That's all. You don't have to do anything about obedience. If these people in this day have to believe and obey, so do we. During this 3.5 years tribulation, there will be thousands that will die in the Lord. In this section we're studying now, the section as viewed from earth, we see them die. In the heaven section, we saw them raised. This mighty preaching from heaven by the bride, by the white horseman, those saints that have gone on in the rapture will produce, and those that are raised up, remember, in the dead, not just gone on alive. This preaching will produce a true worldwide revival, even though it will mean certain death. Today, it's an abundant life. In that day, it will mean certain death. There's a scripture that this reminds me of when it tells us, the Apostle Paul says, what does hinder you? You've not yet resisted to death. In fact, we haven't even come close to it. They will have to not only resist to death, they will have to die for it at this time. We, with the grace we have today, have no excuse at all. As the early church, we find that so many times today that people do not resist any temptation at all. you look and you see people that come once, come twice, sometimes they even come in and receive the Holy Ghost, but they don't want to resist anything. They don't want to resist their old nature. They don't want to resist Satan. They don't want to resist the laziness. These people must give their life. Sometimes you don't want to resist your old self nature. You don't want to resist when anger comes up. You don't want to resist when resentment comes up or bitterness. You don't want to work at all. You want to resist, period. You just want to give in to it. But you had better learn to resist. That bride, believe me, is a strong, proven, tried, and purified. The obvious reason the preaching done from heaven, besides the fact that this is true, faithful preachers and teachers, all of these have been raptured. There's none left. So it has to be preached from heaven. They're gone. There will be none preached here on this earth. It will all be from the sky. For safety's sake, for one thing, if they preached one word, they would be martyred right then. There are none called at that time. There will be no church services of even nominal Christians during Antichrist's reign. This is just another sign we have in the scriptures of the mercy of God, and yet he demands obedience. If you can't have it down here, he'll send it to them supernaturally. This is after the rapture. I think I better close before we go into the rest of this. I have quite a few other scriptures here, but it's getting kind of late, so we will stop this. Let me give you a couple of scriptures to read, because they're too long for me to read them all to you, and yet you need this to understand it. The entire chapter of the 39th chapter of Ezekiel is teaching on this same time, the Antichrist, Gog and Magog. And it's teaching on this time. If you read this, it helps you as we go into this prophecy in Revelation. And the first chapter of Zephaniah, it's all prophecy of the same time. If you'll study those and this that we're studying here in the 14th chapter, it will give you more of an understanding. Do you have any questions before we close? Anything that you want to add to this or anything you want to ask? All right.